So there are many of you here that know who I am, and there are many of you here that don't. So I'm going to give you just a little synopsis here, not a synopsis, but just a little history. So my grandpa, Bomley, Eldon and Ethel, grandma and grandpa, they ministered, let me rephrase that, they served this community for 28 years as pastors of the New Life Chapel when the church was in town, in Kamei. And then after they retired, after 28 years of service, they continued to serve, but not in the capacity of senior pastors. The Lineberries took over this church. They built this building. And then Arby had come in behind the Lineberries. So there's a legacy that my family has been part of this church since before I was born. So when I was 6 years old, my grandpa, Brother Bomley, baptized me in the Clearwater River. And I began to learn things even before 6 years old. But there's a handful of you that are in this building that taught me in Sunday school. And for that, I do feel like a lion in a den of Daniels, just so you know. Sometimes makes me nervous to be in this position when you're in that position when so many of you have imparted seeds into my life. But those seeds, if we allow those seeds to take root and we allow them to grow and we allow them to produce fruit, and for those of you that taught me in Sunday school and those of you that do know me, it produces good fruit. So thank you. Okay. Potlatch Mill closed down. We moved away. My family and I went over to Whidbey Island. I graduated high school from a private Christian school. I've had the Word of God painted on my heart for years. From when I was little and my grandma used to do that to going through school. And then my wife and I met. We've been married for just shy of 26 years, and she paints my heart all the time. Yeah. Yeah, she would say the same thing about Sister Bomley. She'd be like, nope, there's only one person that holds that title. All right, I brought two Bibles today because sometimes, I got to be honest with you, I didn't know which one I was going to actually be reading out of today because there's so much good stuff in the Word, is there not? I'm a history guy. I like history. And how many of you brought your Word today? You have your Bibles. Okay, I have a New Living Translation, and I also have a New King James, or otherwise known as an Authorized Version. We're going to be spending time today in Acts. And we're going to chew on Acts chapter 15 today. So let's set the stage. I'm personally a believer that, you know, there's too many people in ministry nowadays that they'll grab a scripture and they'll use it for their advantage and to meet their narrative, rather than actually reading before that scripture and reading after the scripture, kind of seeing what the context of that scripture is and using it properly. Can you agree with me? So there's a little phrase that kind of covers that. It says, any text without context is a pretext for a proof text. We're not going to proof text today. We're going to chew on a whole bunch of scripture. So let's set a little history. So in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see the story of the life of Christ, right? Those are the Gospels. Jesus was born. He came to this earth as a human. We believe all of this stuff. This is the crux and the basis of our belief system, that Jesus came, Emmanuel, God with us. We believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All of you told me, with the raise of your hands, that you believe in the Holy Spirit, right? So we believe in this. Jesus came. We read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and every one of them is The same story, but just a little bit different. Okay? And we go through the life of Christ, and then we move our way into Acts and Romans. And then Acts is really the foundation of the church. Okay? And Acts chapter 2 is huge when it comes to foundational principles of the church as we know it now. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. It's not just the Life Center. It's not just, you know, the church across the highway. It's not just that church. We are the body of Christ, right? Okay, so when we're in the Gospels, we see different scenarios here. We see Luke as a doctor, and you read through the book of Luke, and you see lots of detail, right? You see Matthew, and his detail isn't as much as Luke, but he has a different perspective. How many of you have read through the book of Mark and realized that it's really quite different? You agree with me? Do you know why the book of Mark is quite different? Somebody help me. Give me an answer. Okay, you don't know. I'm going to tell you. Mark wrote the book of Mark, but guess what Mark was? Mark was Peter's interpreter. Peter was Galilean. So as the disciples, Peter actually spoke a different language. So Mark was Peter's interpreter. So when we read through the book of Mark, what we see is we see it kind of through the lens of Peter. Kind of interesting, huh? Now that's not what I'm actually talking about today. We're going to be in Acts. But I felt like you needed to have a little history and a little bit of trivia because that's what's fun, right? We can have fun in church. Now you can all go home and say, I learned something today. Mark was Peter's interpreter. Peter was Galilean. He spoke a different language. All right. I'm also a believer that when we hear the word, you know, so many people say, well, you know, it was written back in this time and there's so many translations, there's this, that, and the other. How do we apply it? So I'm a believer that we have to come to a point today and every day when we read the word and when we study the word that we can bring it to a practical application. We can say, how am I going to use this when I walk out those doors for the rest of the week? So we're going to do that today. We're going to have fun doing it. But in the meantime, I'm going to read, and we're going to read quite a bit. So let's all turn to Acts chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to go all the way through. I guess that really depends on when the Holy Spirit tells me to stop. But we'll probably go through verse 34 or 5, I think. You know, there was a lot of wonderful stuff that was spoken worship this morning. If you just kind of let the Spirit speak to your spirit about the theme of what we were going through in worship. Amen. And now we get to kind of grab hold of the word. We're not talking about Jesus here. We talked about Jesus just a moment ago because that was what set the platform and the stage for the foundation of the church. We will talk about Jesus because I believe in that. And I believe it needs to be something that we speak Jesus in every facet of Scripture. Amen? All right, so we're going to talk about the council at Jerusalem. So verses, starting in verse 1, chapter 15 of Acts. And I'm going to go ahead and read out of the New Living Translation. It says, while Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, unless you are circumcised, as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. You get that? Would you agree that this is wrong in the way of that we believe today? I believe that what Paul and Barnabas are arguing, and they were adamant, this is wrong. This is not right. Finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and the elders about this question. The church sent the delegates to Jerusalem, and they stopped along the way in Phoenicia and Samaria to visit the believers. They told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles too were being converted. Did you know that heaven rejoices every time somebody's saved? Did you know that they were rejoicing when their Gentile brothers and sisters were being saved? And that's what this is saying, right? How many of you rejoice when somebody that you know gets saved? Absolutely, right? When they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders, and they reported everything God had done through them. All the miracles and happenings that God had used Paul and Barnabas to do, their reporting to them. There was some excitement being generated in the church in Jerusalem here. They reported everything that God had done through them. But then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted the Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. I'm here to tell you, and Paul talks in Scripture, that the law was unto death. It is not something that we could attain. It's not something that the Gentiles could do. They could not, even the Jews couldn't actually do it. That's the reason Jesus was sent. And that's what the whole crux of this is about. They're trying to get people to understand that the law of Moses was fulfilled by Jesus. Scripture tells us that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Now, does that mean that the law doesn't exist anymore? No. It means it was fulfilled. Now, how is it fulfilled? It's fulfilled when you choose to believe in Jesus as your Savior. Until then, the law still exists. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He put the law in existence at the very beginning for a purpose, right? And until you accept Jesus into your life and acknowledge that Jesus came to fulfill, he didn't abolish the law, he fulfilled the law. And this, again, is kind of what they're trying to get at. So the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood up and he addressed them as follows, brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. Wasn't it Peter that denied Jesus three times? Wasn't it Peter that Jesus asked, do you love me? Well, yes, Father, I love you. Well, then feed my lambs. Do you love me, Peter? Well, yeah, Jesus, I love you. Well, then feed my sheep. Do you love me? So Peter was asked by Jesus, if he loved him three times. Do you think that's a coincidence? Since he just denied him three times? Right? So he says, no, I love you. And we see a segment in that story of change for the amount of love that Peter had for Jesus every time he answered. That's a study and a sermon in its own. But what we see there is we see Jesus, and then he says what? On this rock, I will build my church. And this is what Peter's referring to. He chose me to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts. And he confirmed that he accepts the Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? For you're saved by faith, by grace, through faith. You have to believe in it in order to accept it. Right? This is, you know, I'm using some other scriptures here. So why are we now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe that we are saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. What is grace? Grace is that unmerited favor, right? Is it a license to sin? No. But does it give us an opportunity to try to live righteously? We're sinners saved by grace. We should want to try to emulate Jesus, right? This is where it gets fun. Everyone listened quietly as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. So you got Peter that stands up and he goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. This is what God wants. This is what Jesus came for. You got Paul and Barnabas saying, but look at all the miracles, signs, and wonders that were performed when we were here, there, and everywhere. So they're making their case, right? They're in a jury, basically. And when they'd finished, James stood up. Now, the James that they're talking about here is James, the brother of Jesus. Mind you, James didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah until after he died, right? So we see James stand up. This is cool. And I'm going to refer to this a little bit too. This is really cool. He stands up and he says, when they had finished, James stood up and said, brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of the Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted, as it is written. Now he starts using scripture in the book of Isaiah that was a prophecy. I believe it's Isaiah 45 and then also some from Isaiah 51. It says, afterwards, I will return and I will restore the fallen house of David and I will rebuild its ruins and restore it so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles, all of those I have called to be mine. The Lord has spoken. He who made these things known so long ago. I'm going to read one little piece here out of my New King James, Authorized Version. Restoration. David, isn't that the word that you were using? Reset. So we're seeing the restoration. Jesus, you know, James uses scriptures in Isaiah and he goes, he was going to restore the house of David, rebuild the house of David, rebuild it from its ruins. Restoration in this text prophesies the restoration of the tabernacle of David. It was a forecast of the global body of Christ. So, you know, the Pharisees, when Jesus basically told them, I'm going to rebuild the temple in 3 days, they're like, yeah, right. Nothing gets built in 3 days. We've seen those county workers. I hope nobody in here is a county worker. Anyway, what Jesus was referring to is I'm going to rebuild the body of Christ. And how I'm going to do that is my death, burial, and resurrection and my ascension straight to heaven. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit as their comforter. And they're going to accept me as Christ the Messiah. I'm not coming to overthrow a government. I'm coming to establish the church. That's what he's referring to in the restoration of the house of David in 3 days. Just so we're all clear. There were no government workers involved. Verse 19. And so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from eating the meat of the strangled animals, and from consuming blood. For these laws of Moses have been preached in Jewish synagogues in every city on every Sabbath for many generations. And I'm going to get to that. We're going to come back to that little portion that James had said here. So then the apostles and the elders were in verse 22, together with the whole church in Jerusalem, chose delegates and they sent them to Antioch of Syria and Paul and Barnabas to report on this decision. The men chosen were two of the church's leaders, Judas and Silas. This is the letter that they took with them. This letter from the apostles and elders, your brothers in Jerusalem, is written to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We understand that some men here have troubled you and upset you with their teaching, but we did not send them. So we decided, having come to complete agreement, to send you official representatives along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sending Judas and Silas to confirm what we have decided concerning your questions. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than a few requirements. So I want to just share something with you. When I'm studying this, this is the only time in Scripture when I felt that it was saying, if it feels good, do it. We've all heard from church pulpits, if that, you know, this whole adage of if it feels good, do it, is from the world, and we need to align ourselves with the word, yes. But you know what? Do you know what the Holy Spirit did here? He gave them just enough information, just enough scripture to make a decision on their own. He didn't put this big, clear vision in front of them and say, this is the framework. We're given free will. Amen? And how many of us, when we come to a place of repentance, actually have that complete, clear vision of what God has for our lives? Nope. He gives us just enough to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now what are you going to do? Now what are you going to do? At this point, we have to, by our free will, accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord, right? So what I'm seeing here is it seemed good by the Holy Spirit, so this is what we chose to do. And I thought it was kind of funny. If it feels good, do it. That's the only place in Scripture that I think it exists. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit to us to lay no greater burden on you than a few requirements. You must abstain from the eating food offered to idols, consuming blood, the meat of strangled animals, from sexual immorality. If you do this, you will do well. Farewell. That's the letter. That's the letter. I'm actually going to kind of, I'm going to go ahead and keep reading here. Just a couple more scriptures. Verse 30. The messengers went once to Antioch, and they, where they had called in a general meeting to the believers and delivered the letter. And there was great joy throughout the church that day as they read this encouraging message. Then Judas and Silas, both being prophets, spoke at length to the believers, encouraging and strengthening their faith. They stayed for a while, and then the believers sent them back to the church in Jerusalem with blessings of peace. Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch. Okay, so what do we see in here? We're seeing that the issue was that some of the men in Judea were trying to place restrictions on the Gentiles in order to be saved. We see Peter stand up, and he goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. If that's the case, and we have to put all these restrictions on them and tell them that they have to be circumcised in order to be saved, then what was Jesus sent for? Let's ask ourselves that question. If we're going to sit around and be legalistic and tell people that they got to do this, they got to do that, they have to do this, they got to be this way in order to be saved, that's legalism. That's law. And why would you restrict somebody rather than just loving them? What are the two commandments that we live under? We don't necessarily live under the Ten Commandments. Yeah, they're a good foundation. But we live under two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor and you lead them to Jesus and they make a decision to repent and they make a decision to choose the righteousness of Christ to be upon them, who made you judge, jury, and executioner? Right? So now we have to love people where they are. Peter was making that statement. Whoa, hold on. And then James stands up and he goes, hey, you know what? I believe in what Peter just had to say, but guess what? Here's some scripture to back it up. When the Holy Spirit starts speaking to you about direction, about finances, about relationships, about this, that, and the other, anything, about what's going on in your church, make sure it lines up with the word. Yes, Holy Spirit, I want to listen to what you have to say, and I know you're going to give me a snippet of what really the big picture is, but I need the word. James was an example of that. He says, here you go. The Holy Spirit's given us this much, but I'm going to use the word to back it up. And then they all agreed. Okay, perfect. We're not going to make the Gentiles get circumcised in order to accept Jesus as their Savior and be saved. We're not going to put that on them. What we are going to do is ask them to follow a few rules. Do you know what those rules were for? This is cool. Those rules and that decision was simply an abstinence of certain practices. The letter requested that the Gentile believers abstain from things that were polluted by idols, sexual immorality, things strangled in blood. They wanted to maintain harmony with the Jewish believers and avoid causing offense. Let me say that again. Those little outline of, we're not going to call them rules. We're going to call them abstinence requests. We're to try to keep from causing offense in the church. It's awfully quiet in here. Let me talk to you about offense. Actually, how many of you have your phone? Got your phone? Okay, I'm going to say something, and I don't want you to be upset at me, but I'm telling you truth. If you, as a believer in Jesus, choose to be offended, you ready for this? It's your fault. It's your fault. If somebody says something to you in church, and trust me, Facebook is the worst. Well, John said that Sally said that Joey did this, and then because Joey did that, it goes on and on and on and on and on. And people are like, I'm offended by that. I'm offended. People in the church, I'm offended because you sang this song. And I don't believe that that word is the right word for me today. I'm offended because Mr. Bomley got up here and spoke a message that made me a little uncomfortable. You know what you're doing? You're picking up the offense. The enemy wants nothing more than to put offense in front of you. Let's just call it as it is. Satan wants nothing more than to put offense in front of you, and he wants to do it right smack here in this building, right in this church. He wants to do it at your workplace. He wants to do it in your school. He wants to do it every place you go. He wants to put offense in front of you so you stumble over it. It's your choice if you pick up that offense. Or you can say, Jesus, I need you to handle this. Heavenly Father, I want to be so offended right now. That just angers me to no end. But if you pick up the offense, it's your fault. This is hard to hear. I know it is, because honestly, I've had to work through it here just a couple weeks ago with a member of my own family. One of my family members said something to me, and it angered me to my core. And I carried it for 3 weeks. I didn't just carry it, I put it in my pocket. And I walked around with it for 3 weeks, about every 5 minutes, checking it. I'm serious. Now I'm going to tell you a really cool story. My oldest son, Judah, he worked for a while in the car industry, and he did some detailing and some cleaning. And, I mean, he has this WRX. It's a beautiful little car, right? But he drives it like a little race car, and he absolutely grenaded the motor. Anyway, I got to put my offense down. He grenaded the motor, and so he had to drive my Jeep. I have a couple vehicles. My wife has her car. I have a diesel pickup that I drive when I'm pulling stuff or going hunting, but I have this Jeep. Now, when you think of a Jeep, it's got big tires and cool suspension, and you think of a Jeep, you're like, oh, yeah, manly. Well, let me tell you the honest truth about my Jeep. It's a pavement princess. It has chrome wheels. It has chrome accents. It's this beautiful red color, and I love to keep it clean. Well, Judah has to drive my Jeep for about 3 months while we're having the motor of his WRX rebuilt. And I told him, I said, son, you know how to really clean and wash vehicles really, really well. I said, why don't you wash it for me since I've been letting you drive it for 3 months? Okay, I can do that. So he washes this Jeep, gets the pressure washer out, and he washes it and scrubs it down. He had me order some chemical because he says, this is the right chemical for your wheels. So we sprayed it all down. And he cleans this thing so it's just immaculate. It's my pavement princess again. It looks beautiful. And I'm getting ready to drive it. I took it to work and it rained, and so it has the little spots on it. And I asked Judah, I said, hey, what was that stuff that you put on the Jeep? He goes, Dad, it's a ceramic coating, and you spray it on and you let it sit. And once it's on, he goes, then the water beads up and it literally just falls off. Now, how many of you have heard the old adage that you just have to let it roll off your back like water off a duck's back, right? Because of the greasy feathers, it just rolls off. So Judah sprays my Jeep down with the ceramic coating, and I think it's great. I'm like, awesome. And then he tells me, okay, Dad, here's the specific instructions. Don't go to one of those car washes that have all the stuff that touches your Jeep. He goes, you want to go to a touchless. So it has the spray and the pressure wash and all that stuff. You don't want those things scratching your paint. And he says, and it damages the ceramic coating. He goes, I put the ceramic coating on and I put it on thick. I'm like, okay, cool. So I'm at work one day and I get out of the Jeep and it had rained and it kind of was a little dirty because we had a dust storm that came through right after the rain, and it just was dirty. And I'm like, you know, I want to make sure my Jeep looks nice. I'm not as bad as my dad. My dad washes his pickup like 3 times a day. Maybe once every 2 days. But maybe once every week or so, I like to wash my Jeep. So I'm sitting in the line to go through this touchless car wash. And all of a sudden, you know, they have you pull up, and you pull up, and they start spraying stuff on the Jeep. Well, all of a sudden, even the soap and the stuff that they have in the water, it literally just starts falling off this Jeep. And I'm like, this is kind of cool. And then you kind of go through, and then, you know, there's more soap, and there's more water, and there's more this and more that, and it just keeps just literally falling off of this Jeep. And I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me, and I'm going to share this with you because I felt that he spoke it to me for you today. I want your Holy Spirit to be your ceramic coating. I want you today to allow the Holy Spirit to just hose you down with ceramic coating. So when you walk out this door, nothing offends you. It rolls off. It goes away. And you don't have to do anything about it. It's already done. Thank you for letting me share my story about my pavement princess. It really is near and dear to my heart. It's a 2007. It only has 35,000 miles on it. It has this big, huge bumper on the front with a winch that's never been unspooled. It's a pavement princess, right? All right. Okay, so they set these few precedents, these requests, that the Gentiles, because the way that they had actually functioned for many, many, many years, there were a few things that they said, you know, we don't want you coming in to the church, even though you're saved, and still doing some of these things, because it brings offense against this other sect of people, the Jewish culture. Guess what? I just spoke to Savannah about that. About bringing that together, right? They didn't want offense to be brought into the church. That's the reason that they set that precedent. So there's kind of a symbolism of unity here, right? This is a crucial step in demonstrating unity within the body of Christ, affirming that both the Jews and Gentiles had equal access to God through faith. Now, many of you have heard the story about the veil being torn when Jesus died, right? That veil was ripped from top to bottom. I just did a study with the church that we go to in the Tabernacle of Moses, and my favorite part about that whole study of the tabernacle is the veil and how thick and how robust it was built. And to know that there was no man that could have tore that thing in half. that happened by God from top to bottom, and every one of us that have given our lives to Jesus Christ now have access to the throne room of grace. We have access straight to the Lord. We don't have to come to our pastors and say, here's my sacrifice. Can you go and ask for remissions of my sins? No, you get to do it yourself. Right? Isn't that amazing that we have that opportunity? But this is what they had to get through their minds. If you do something for a long period of time a certain way, you tend to create a habit, right? Well, they were taught this stuff, the law, for so long that their minds were having a hard time wrapping around grace. And I feel like even today, sometimes our minds, we have a hard time wrapping our minds around the grace. And that's, if you're going to put a title, if any of you are taking notes and you're going to put a title on today's message, it's the truth about grace and the grace about truth. That's what I was, actually I had that written down on my notes. The truth about grace and the grace about truth. Grace is an amazing thing that we get to operate in, right? And we do it for one reason, for the furthering of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. All right, so I told you that we're going to have some key takeaways and we're going to have practical applications to how we're going to take what this passage, Acts chapter 15, actually has. We're going to have it, it's going to make sense when we walk out the door of how we can apply it to our lives today, tomorrow, and the rest of this week, the rest of this month, the rest of this year, right? First, salvation by grace, and we've hit that hard line all the way through this. The central truth is that the salvation is a gift received by faith in Jesus, not earned through religious culture or practices. It's given to us for free, so none of us can boast and say, we did it. You can't buy your way to heaven. You've heard all of this teaching all through your life. You can't buy your way to heaven. You can't do this to get to heaven. You just have to believe in Jesus Christ. That's truth. That's truth. So that's the central core of what we believe, right? And this is what they're trying to get through to the Jewish culture, is that the Gentiles can still be saved by grace through faith. They just have to believe in Jesus. That's number one. We can apply that to our life today, and we can minister that to other people that don't know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. It doesn't take much. It doesn't take, you can't buy it. It's a free gift given to all of us that want to take it, right? Number two, unity in diversity. Now, this could be a topic that could go south really, really fast. And, you know, we have this political climate where we have DEI. And, you know, people are, well, you can't do this and you can't do that. And there's no middle ground. Diversity. Oh, it's all about how they feel. And I got to tell you, if a homosexual, by his choice, walked into that door right there and came in and said, I need to know about this Jesus that you're talking about, how many of you are going to invite him in and begin to minister to him? How many of you are going to say, well, you know, we just heard that sexual immorality is not supposed to be in the church? I have to tell you this. I know some people, some very, very close people to my life that are sexually deceived. And that's the best way to put it. You remember that the enemy wants to put, Satan wants to put this stuff in front of us to stumble over, to create offense. He also wants to deceive us. The word tells us he came to steal, kill, and destroy. And how's he going to do that? He's going to deceive us and make us believe truth that's false. And if you have somebody that's sexually deceived, they might have this whole, you have to include me. Well, guess what? Jesus tells us that we have to love our neighbor as ourselves. That might be a little hard to hear sometimes because we want to judge them. We want to say, you know what? You're not allowed in my life. And you know what? You can put very clear boundaries in place. The Jewish culture, the Jewish council put boundaries in place, did they not? They were clear boundaries to keep the church from offending each other. But trust me, unity in diversity. That means that we have to accept people that don't believe the same way we believe and teach them about Jesus. And then it's his job to make the difference. One plants, one waters, God brings the increase. Let's get that clear. So if somebody that doesn't believe the same way that you do comes into your church, comes into your community, comes into your life and begins to spout stuff that you don't believe, you still need to love them. You still need to plant the seed of Jesus Christ into their life, and he will do the work. Right? It's another one. This is cool because I told you I was going to refer back to James. The role of Scripture and the Holy Spirit are paramount in our life. The Holy Spirit guided the decision-making, and the use of Scripture was vital in the resolving of the debate. How can you apply that to your life today? Lord, I need your guidance. Holy Spirit, you need to come, and you need to show me how to address this situation. And then you start thumbing through the Word. Because trust me, there's a place in the Word somewhere that will answer your question, I promise. Even Jesus used the Word. Satan came against him and said, if you turn this stone into bread, you won't be hungry anymore. And he says, it's written. Get behind me, Satan, because it's written. Man can't live by bread alone. He started to quote Scripture. So we need the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, and we need Scripture to back it up, and every debate that we get into will be resolved. But if you try to do it on your own, chances are it's going to create more conflict. Right? So we kind of, I think the theme that I'm talking about a little bit here today is a little bit of offense, right? We talked about offense. Sensitivity to others. The council showed sensitivity by requiring certain practices, not for salvation, but to avoid disrupting community and causing offenses with fellow believers. Do I need to use the phone example again? Or do we get it? We got it. All right. So the four things that we can use, that we can take as practical application through Acts chapter 15 are these. We believe in salvation by grace. We want to create a place, a safe place, for people who are deceived to create unity and show them Scripture, show them love, show them Jesus. We want to use Scripture and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to resolve any conflict that may come about. We want to use Scripture and the Holy Spirit to resolve any conflict that may happen in your family, that may happen in your finances, that may happen in your workplace, that may happen in your church. Right? The Holy Spirit and Scripture, those are the key things that we have to base everything on when something like this comes about in front of us. And if you try to just use the Holy Spirit, you know, he might guide you a little bit, but you don't have anything to base it on with just Scripture. Oh, the Holy Spirit spoke to me this, and that's how I'm going to go. Well, does it line up with the Word? And you guys are quiet today. Am I hitting hot buttons here? Okay, and then fourth, we just want to make sure that we are sensitive to others. Our job is to love them the way that Jesus does. You know, my dad and I love my dad. But he and I don't always see eye to eye. There's things that we disagree on. But we talk things out, and we have a common mutual respect for each other that, yeah, I would do it this way, and no, I wouldn't do it that way, but he would do it this way, right? There could be conflict, and there's families and there's churches that split and separate and never talk to each other again because of simple stuff. Get over it. Don't pick it up. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to that person that's in conflict with you, and ask him to speak to you too. This is a self-reflection. This is a reset. This is a stop the ball from rolling and getting bigger. Break it down a little bit. Get it down to the core root of the problem and resolve it with the Holy Spirit and Scripture. That's what it is. It's pretty simple. All right. How many of you know that my wife sings? Half of you, not even half of you, some of you. She's an amazing singer. She's an amazing worship leader. But I want her to come up and she's going to sing and the worship team can come up with her. But I also want to have some of the prayer team to come up, maybe two or three of you. And I'm going to just share with you, maybe you know who Jesus is, but you haven't made him Lord of your life today or yet. Let's do that today. Let's understand that by grace we can be saved. And guess what it's going to do for you? It's going to change your eternal landscape. Everybody understand that? It's going to change your eternal landscape. So if you're in that place, maybe you know Jesus, he's your Savior and Lord, but you just haven't really lived the life that you think is pleasing to God. And you want to recommit your life to the Lord, come up and one of these guys will pray with you. Okay, here's where it gets interesting. Maybe you have a mental block and you feel like you can't hear from the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're like, you know, there's situations that I need to address, but I'm going to have the Holy Spirit speak a little clearer to me. I don't want to carry offense around anymore. Maybe you need to come up and you need to have one of these pray with you and say, I'm just going to agree with you that the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you in a clear fashion. And I do believe that the Holy Spirit will prompt them with scriptures to even share with you during that time of prayer. Maybe you're carrying offense, and it doesn't. Maybe it's in the church. Maybe somebody in leadership has really offended and hurt you. Maybe somebody that's a boss or a coworker. Maybe somebody in your own family. It's time to spray the ceramic coating on, right? And if you feel like that's you, and you're carrying some offense, I want you to come up. I want you to pray with one of these guys. You know, bear it out. Say, hey, I've carried this for way too long and it's affecting my relationship with the Lord and I'm done. I want to shed it. And I want the Holy Spirit to begin to speak clearer to me and I want to know the scriptures that I need to know to be able to search out in order to combat that. You know, in Ephesians 6, it talks about the armor of God and he equips us, right? To stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all to stand therefore, it says. Which means that once we're equipped, we have the ability to combat. We have the ability to say, you know what? I'm not going to pick up that offense. I'm going to use my sword. I'm going to use my helmet of salvation. I'm going to use my shield of faith. And I'm coming against it and it's not going to happen. But that's how you do it. That's how you do it. All right. So I'm going to open up the front. If anybody wants to come up and pray with these guys, they're here to pray with you. They want to see you freed. That's what we believe, right? By Jesus, we live in freedom. And if you carry offense, you're not free. If you're not saved, you're not free. Let's get there. Let's get there. So I am going to be done, but I'm going to just invite you and I'm going to have Lisa sing. And I want you guys to just enjoy. I asked her if she would sing, Speak the Name of Jesus, because you know what? The name of Jesus is above every name. And so if there's something you're dealing with, just stand up and let her sing and enjoy it and speak Jesus and let him do the work. Okay?
Over every heart, Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break. declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your